I hated life. I hated life. Could you imagine anyone who had the power this man had, who had the riches that this man had, who had all that a heart could desire of the world in his time? And he comes to a place where he simply says, I hated life. I hated life. Have you ever reached a point where you say, I hated life? I don't know about you. There's been some times I say, man, you know what, Lord, if this is the time for me to go, I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm ready to head out, you know, at this particular point in time. And I know, I'm not going to say the Apostle Paul felt that way, but he said he was betwixt two things, a decision he wanted. He would say, I'd like to be home with the Lord. But he said, it's more needful for me to be with you. So he said he was kind of betwixt wanting to go there and remain here so he could be a help to the Lord, where he was more needful here. I mean, God doesn't really need him there. God needed him down here. And so he said, I was caught between the two there. And he may have gotten a little bit tired of life down here, just trying to fight with the unsaved and fight with the carnal Christians and, you know, just name it. It can be a hassle sometimes. The ministry can be quite the hassle. But that's what God's called us to deal with, amen? Just like in the medical profession. The doctors say, you know, it'd be a good job if it wasn't for all these sick people. Well, if it wasn't for the sick people, he wouldn't have a job, would he? Same with our nurses. They wouldn't have a job either. So we wouldn't have responsibility with the Lord if it wasn't for the people of God. Amen? So we've got to encourage one another and strengthen one another. But again, it says there, just the very first part of that verse, therefore I hated life. And we'll get into the reason why. Now, we know to this point in this book of Ecclesiastes that the preacher has set himself upon a quest which appears to be one of finding out a purpose of life, or his purpose, or maybe the purpose of all life, when it comes right down to it. The first place he began to search out was in nature. He wanted to see if there was any answers for the purpose of being here. And looking at the various events, such as the cycles and such things that occur on a regular basis, that things that we take for granted. We assume that the sun's going to be there first thing in the morning, and it's going to be there last thing at night, and the moon's going to follow in its trail around there. And even if it's a cloudy day, we know the sun has risen. Amen? It hasn't gotten stuck in one place. So there are certain things about wind cycles and rain and the evaporation and the rivers and so on. We dealt with all that. He found there was little... any one of us, if any of us at all, could do to change such cycles and events for better or for worse. So, as far as the natural courses of life, what can I do to change it? I can't do anything to change the natural course of life. It will be. What will be, will be. I hate to use the word quesera, but that is basically what it is. That's what he came to the conclusion. What will be, will be. I can't do a thing about it. So, I guess I don't find any purpose. I don't find any meaning in the natural things of life. It was like, in his estimate, it was like grasping for the wind. Now, you can imagine if you took a jar and you're out in your backyard on a windy day and you hold it up in the direction that the wind is blowing and you put a lid on it and you say, I've captured the wind. There's wind in here. Well, all you really have in there is air. Because if you open that bottle, I don't think you'll hear that. So what are you left with? So it's kind of like grasping for the wind. And there he found no greater understanding for man's existence, let alone for his purpose. Then he turned to life. Surely there must in life... there must be an answer, and he is looking for, in his search for meaning, for purpose of being here. And so, let's remind ourselves, as he's looking in life itself, the birth and the death of man is cyclic. People are born, people die. People are wealthy and people are poor. And the poor die just like the rich do. And the rich die just like the poor do. It may be more elaborate, but death is death. When the heart stops beating, it stops beating. When we stop breathing, we stop breathing. And the rich alike, as well as the poor. So he came to that conclusion. So we remind ourselves tonight that the preacher at this point is endeavoring to use human and or worldly wisdom in his pursuit for this discovery. And what he's really coming up with here is that using human wisdom, you really can't come to an understanding of the meaning and the purpose of life for which God has created it. Human reasoning just can't handle it. Human reasoning is not capable. Human reasoning can simply say, we are, therefore we are. That's it. That's the only conclusion we can come up with. What's my purpose in here? Well, we'll deal with that here in a moment. We would do well to remind ourselves that God has already given us, amen, God has already given us His purpose for His creation and God's purposes are not complex. They're really quite simple. It's you and I who tend to make all these simple things very complex. And last Wednesday night, I left those in attendance with seeking what they believe to be the mindset behind Ecclesiastes 2:17 and verse A, as a statement coming from a man who had everything in a material sense, every material wealth, every power that a king could possibly possess in his own land, in which he purposed to indulge himself with. And he did. He indulged himself with everything that money and power could get him. And he came to that conclusion in chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore I hated life. I hated life. I hated life. What'd you think? I gave you a challenge to think about it, meditate on it a little bit there. What would bring a man under such circumstances as he was to such a place in his life where therefore I hated life? Justin. Doesn't it just drive you nuts that you know that they could make a tire that would last forever? I mean, the car would fall apart before the tires wore out. Isn't that true? I mean, there's a lot of things that man can do that man has chosen not to do. And so life is frustrating. And that's really what Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6 and verse 24, 25 was getting at. I believe 25, it's not there. It's 19, verse 19, I'm sorry. That we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth where rust and moth doth corrupt, and where thieves enter in and steal, but we are to what rather lay for ourselves up treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust can corrupt, and thieves can't enter in and steal what you've done for God. They can't steal those things. So it can be frustrating. Life itself can be very frustrating, and when you try to understand life from a human perspective, using human wisdom, you're not going to come up with the right answers. Now, it isn't that human wisdom doesn't have a place, and it isn't that it doesn't have a purpose. But you just have to understand you can't really understand the real complex things of God using human wisdom. Because, quite honestly, when God asks us to do something, it doesn't always make sense, does it? Does it really make sense that when God says to give to an enemy a cup of cold water, to put a cloak upon him? Wait a minute, he's my enemy. I'm not supposed to like him. I'm not supposed to want to do nice things for him. Right? And yet God says, do it. Okay, so I'm not the person who is in the wrong here. I've done everything right. Why am I supposed to step out and first forgive that person who said what they said or did what they did to me? Does that make sense to you and I? And yet God says that's what we ought to do. So from a human perspective, when you begin to look at how God wants us to live with the unsaved as well as the saved, it doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. Not humanly speaking, it doesn't. And we'll deal with that. Someone else real quick. Quick. Yeah. Yeah, you know what? Isn't that what kids are sometimes? If you give a kid everything that they could possibly want, they literally become bored with life after a while. And so he's experiencing everything there is to experience, and so there's nothing new under the sun. Don't you want to get up tomorrow and know that there's a little something new tomorrow? That would really make our marriages exciting. If we would wake up the next day and keep the spice going, variety is the spice of marriage. That just kind of mixes things up a little bit. But we get in a rut, don't we? In our personal relationships with our husbands or wives, we do get in a rut. And we ought to make sure that we have some means of not getting in that rut, besides the wives kind of telling us how bored they are with us here. All right, someone else real quick. Boredom? Lorraine. Yeah, they can hate life because, you know, things just don't seem to be working out the way they want them to work out. And, it's like someone said, if you want to show you, you know, people complain, well, I don't have any real friends. Well, you know, you've got to show yourself, the Bible says you've got to show yourself friendly if you want to have friends. Amen? That means you have to actually go out of your way and be kind and be nice and be generous to people when it comes down to that. And of course, not everybody is going to want to be your friend, but that's okay. You can always find someone who will. Well, we move down. Someone else real quick before we move on. Therefore, I hated life. I don't hate life. Sometimes I hate myself, but that's different. Well, what I put down here is, as humans exercising human wisdom in one's quest for knowledge of all that does exist is a source of frustration and aggravation because it's futile. And that's what's coming. He says, I'm trying to find through all these experiences, through all these events, I'm trying to find some purpose and some meaning for my being here. He says, I'll be honest, I can't find anything. I can't change life. I can't change the way people are born. I can't change the way animals are born. I can't change the way people die. When people die, they simply die. I can't change the wind, and I can't change east from west, north to south. Listen, now we know that the magnetic pole is beginning to make a somewhat of a shift. We don't know how long it's going to take to make a shift. But what can we do to stop it? We can know that these things exist and that these things will occur, but what are we going to do to interfere with these things? So, therefore, human wisdom possessing some practical value is also subject to great limitations. And this is why we have so many problems in our society today. Not even science has a single agreed-upon idea of life and life's origins. The idea of where man came from, how man got here, how the heavens and the earth got here, and how the galaxies got here. You know, there's umpteen theories about the Big Bang, and there's others espouse. I think someone said like there's over 600 different theories about how it all came together. So, I mean, not even science. You know why they can't figure it out? Because they're trying to discover with human reason. Human wisdom. Right. We'll get to that point. We'll get to that point. You look at my notes, won't you? No. But the idea is that not even science has a single agreed upon idea of life and life's origins, let alone how all that you and I know exists, or how it all got here. And they have no idea to what purpose life and creation is about. Because like Clark said, if you dismiss God from the equation, then we have no purpose. Really. We have no purpose for being here. And this is the problem. There's actually a couple of problems here, because you have those who are striking for a zero population so that the earth can go back to being what the earth was before man ever came on the scene. Well, dummies. You can only look at me being dummies. If creation is progressively moving towards a higher intelligent source, why would you want to do away with that? The circular reading, they get confused on it. And so why would you want to defeat evolution? If evolution is supposed to be, because it just naturally decided that's what it wanted to be, why would you want to do away with it? When you really think about it, stop and think about some of the things these people say. Think it through. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Clark, you've been reading my notes again. Well, it's like anything else, just branches. They just branched off. One kept going one way, one kept going the other way. That's the basis. They're basically going to tell you. I mean, this is like the plant and animal kingdom. The plants went one way and the animals went the other way. It doesn't make any sense when you think about it. But anyway, before we get too far off subject, if you don't believe God exists, let's go back to what Clark was saying. If you don't believe that God exists, then you have no reason or you have no purpose to life except that we are here. That's it. When you look at evolution, all you can do is simply say, we're here. And that is their answer. In fact, even some well-known evolutionists have made that comment that we don't know how it all really began, but here we are. And that really is the sum total of their argument. Because, again, it's so diverse on the other end that they have to come there and say, listen, it doesn't make any sense, but then here we are. But we didn't get here by evolutionary processes. We're here because this is how God's created us. And so, the end result of such a belief, that if one does not believe that God exists, the end of such a belief explains why America is in the moral mess it is in today. If we don't understand that we have a divine purpose in this world, in God's creation, then we really have no one to answer to. We have no one to be accountable to. I can live my life the way I want to live my life, do the things I want to do, and what's the big deal? The day's going to come and I'm going to kick the bucket and I'm going to be buried and it's all over with. Of course, the minute they breathe their last breath, it's going to be like, surprise, surprise, surprise. So, that brings us to the preacher-accepted life as we close out this part two very quickly here. The psalmist wrote twice in Psalm 14:1 and then again in Psalm 53 in verse 1. This is what he wrote. He said, the fool has said in his heart that there was, what? No God. And this explains greatly why the unbelieving are often poor decision makers about their life. And as Psalm 14:1 and Psalms 53:1 finishes in that verse, the first one says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Because they don't believe that there's a God. Hey, there is no accountability. Therefore, I can do as I want to do. I can believe what I want to believe and live as the way I want to live because there is no accountability. And so they make poor decisions. Listen, the only way that you and I can make good decisions is if we have the mind of the Lord and if we trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit and we apply to our lives these principles, that we can begin to make some really good decisions about our finances, about who we're going to marry, and about how we're going to develop that marriage and how we're going to develop that family as it comes, how to develop that job. Why? What a difference when we have God guiding and directing our thoughts with His principles and His precepts. And it doesn't mean that we have to understand them. If God says, do it, the simple truth is what? Just do it. And in the doing, oftentimes, the understanding comes. But that's a lot of the way I am. When I'm working with my hands, I begin to understand. You can sit there and give me directions all day long, but it isn't until I can take them one by one and start working with them with my hands that all of a sudden, okay, now I understand. Now I understand why it needs to be done this way. So, again, very quickly, and simply being straight up here tonight, though one may believe that God does exist, does not translate into believing what God has said. Amen. And the same things that fall out to those who do not believe that God exists will fall out to those who don't believe what God has said. That's really what we deal with on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at communion service when he talks about being judged with the world. Listen, the consequences of those who may believe that there is a God, but they don't obey God, the consequences won't be any different than those who don't believe that there is a God. The same end is going to be the same end. Or the same consequences will be the same consequences. And that goes for believers who say that they really believe in God, that they have accepted Christ, but they're not walking in obedience. So the decision-making process will be equally flawed if we do not believe God and God's Word. If the Word of God is not the primary source of our wisdom and our knowledge concerning the dynamics of life, then we're going to make the same bad decisions and the same bad choices. So, there is something that transcends man's limited wisdom about life and our purposes. Verse 24, chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes, verse 24 begins, there is nothing better for a man. And we see this thought carried out in chapter 3 in verse 12 through 13, again in verse 22. We see it played out in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And as well, again, chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, the idea that God wants us to be able to enjoy this world, but with His design and with His purposes for it all being here. Solomon is not suggesting a fatalistic view when he says here in chapter 2 and verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, and it was from the hand of God. So he saw that not only was there futility in trying to understand purpose through life using human reasoning, he did realize that what God has given to us, God really has meant for us to enjoy the beauty of a sunrise. Amen. God has meant for us to enjoy the beauty of a sunset. God has meant for us to enjoy the beauty and the fragrance of so many flowers. And to just sit there in awe, even at wildlife and birds and all the things, and not only that, but the labor of your own hands, the gardens that you plant, the business that you do in the selling. Glenn goes through that greenhouse of his up there, and he's just as happy as a pig in mud. I mean, he's just watering those things and looking at all the beauty, and he just loves the beauty of those things there. And he could go by there and say, well, I'm not supposed to enjoy the beauty of these things. I'm just supposed to use these as a prophet. No, he wants to enjoy the beauty of those things. And so there are things that God's given. Listen, I enjoy a good steak, amen. And I'm glad that after the flood, God gave us the ability to be able to have meat for I could have had just so much fruit, if you will. But if I was to raise beef, and I've been around farmers who, in fact, there was a young fellow by the name of Kenny, and he was stationed with us here in Syracuse when I was stationed in Syracuse, New York. And he used to go home on the weekend. He got a hardship placement there so he could go home and help his mom on the farm on the weekend. And he'd take a couple of those guys home with him on the weekend there. And we'd sit down at the breakfast table, and he says, "Well, what do you want? You want sausage? You want steak?" And I said, "I'm going to take steak for breakfast." So we ate the steak there, and he said, "Well, you know," and he knew the name of the cow. And I think to myself, "Well, that kind of almost ruined my breakfast. If it didn't taste so good, it might have ruined my breakfast. I don't know." I mean, you know, they were partaking of their labors. And the cow just got to a point where it wasn't giving any more milk, and so they took it down to the slaughterhouse and did what it did and stuck them in the freezer along with any pigs that they had raised and stuck them in there, and fresh eggs for breakfast that the hens had laid. And so, we're supposed to be able to enjoy some of those things, and we'll see in what context here. But the attitude here is that he's not giving a fatalistic view that we need to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. A great many people live their lives with this idea or this philosophy that this life is it. Or we only go around once, and so you better go for the gold before the grave. And so they're out there for the gusto, to live it to its fullest health in the flesh. So Solomon is not suggesting any such idea. Rather, let's enjoy what we do and what God has given for us to do, to enjoy it. Listen, if a preacher has to get up and preach a message or put a message together or to counsel with people, and he moans and groans what happened to do it, he ought not to be a pastor. Amen? We ought not to. Listen, God has given us our jobs. Stop mumbling. Enjoy. You can't enjoy a job if you're mumbling and complaining about it. You say, "Yeah, but if it wasn't for the meatheads that I had to work with," listen, God put you there for a reason. Meet it with joy, and you may be able to turn those meatheads into someone like you, who is a non-meathead, and you'll be able to enjoy being able to work. Amen? But anyway, we can't separate who we are in Christ and what we do or how we live our lives. If you're a Christian, you can't separate those. Listen, you don't have a secular side to you. You may have a sinful side, but you don't have a secular. Once you're saved, everything that we do in Christ. And so only when we connect who we are and what we do every day with our relationship in Christ can we find the joy and the contentment in the job. That's the only time that we can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Real quick here. Glenn, would you look up 1 Corinthians 10:31? Clark, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Tom, would you look up Colossians 3:23? Yep, 3:23. We're going to see here that as Christians, when the Bible says everything, what do you think that means? Everything except. No. Everything with no exceptions. Glenn, you got that? Now, drinking and eating, those are the simple, mundane things we do every day. Have you ever looked at the table and said, I'm tired of eating chicken, or I'm tired of this, or I'm tired. It seems like we don't have but only a certain variety that you have. You didn't ever get started with that? I've got that point here. So you know what? You want to make something new, something different to kind of whet your appetite a little bit there? Well, listen, everything we do, mundane or otherwise, we do it for the glory of the Lord. Colossians 3:17. So word and deed would do it all for the Lord. And then again in Colossians 3:23. So is there anything about our lives that this won't work if or when we seek to glorify Him? Is there anything in our lives that this expectation of God is not going to work? And the answer is no. Every year of our lives, we can have joy. So, therefore, a great part of one's life that is experiencing boredom and futility is because we're not glorifying God in our lives, which gives us our sense of purpose. The remainder of verse 24, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, reminds us that as the Lord's, and we should be about the Lord's purposes for us, yet there is to be time for basic pleasures of life. To enjoy one another's presence, one another's fellowship. the things that one another does, and on we could go. They are a gift of God. The simple pleasures in life are a gift of God. So, it is in chapter 2 that Solomon brings God into the picture. He doesn't in chapter 1, but he comes here at this point in chapter 2 and he brings God into the equation. So in our beginning in Ecclesiastes, he was looking at all of life as it is under the sun, past and present, and doing so without God. And his discovery was that the meaning or purpose of life through human wisdom was like grasping at the wind. You go out there in your backyard sometime when the breeze is really going, try to grab that wind and see if you can hold it. Grab a hold of it. You'll never know if you've got it, because you haven't. But not so for the sinner. We look in chapter 2 and verse 26a, "For God giveth to a man that is good, in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy." That's what God gives to those of us who will seek to glorify him. He gives us those things. And for the unsaved, the rest of the middle part of that verse, he says there, "But to the sinner, he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give it him that is good before God." So God will give to those who are glorifying him the things that the sinner could have if they had chosen to glorify God in their lives. So I doubt very few of us take the time to think on this. Life is about us and what God can do for us. That's how we typically think. You wake up in the morning, going back to what Brother Tyler said, "Lord, get glory at my expense." And we look at that expense as negative, but it covers everything from, "Lord, get glory for my life when I'm acting as I should, when my priorities are where my priorities ought to be. But Lord, even if I slip, get glory from that." Because God can get glory from the backslider, can't he? Absolutely. God can get glory from the godless. And he will someday. But he can get it in this way as well. So again, I doubt very few of us take the time to think on this, because typically life is about us and what God can do for us rather than what we can do for God. Would that John F. Kennedy had said it a little bit differently. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Can we not use that same put it in the biblical context of, ask not what God can do for you. He's already told you what he's going to do for you. Amen. I mean, he's told us what he's going to do for us in the scripture. Wake up and say, "Lord, what can I do for you today? Lord, how can I best glorify you today?" Would you make that your request and see what God can do for you? Like, "Well, what can I do for you today?" Man, I mean, it can bring joy to your life. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Again, just a midweek pick-me-up that, Lord, helps us understand that we'll never find the purpose in life aside from you. Because the purpose of life transcends human reasoning. It transcends human wisdom. But, Father, we know that when we come to the Scriptures and we are redeemed and saved by the Lord, the Holy Spirit brings to us the message of the Word that we have a purpose. We have a place. Because, God, you have a plan for us. And in this, we find our purpose for being here. We find our reasoning. Father, we also find the meaning of life. To lift up, to magnify, and to glorify you. And Father, you promised if we would glorify you, then Father, you would glorify us through your Son, Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray now that you'll help us to really keep our mind focused on this reality and on this truth. And Father, we just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.